free time, I am a gospel worker evangelist for a ministry called Revelation Hope Ministries under the director of evangelist Taj Paklip, who is more well-known than I am. And so that's who I am. How many of you had a rough week? I had a rough week, real rough week. And I think preaching's my therapy. So today, if it sounds like I'm venting, we're all in this together, amen? Yeah. So before I begin, let's have a word of prayer, because, you know, quite honestly, us speakers, us preachers are the weakest men out there. You know, you think that we're like, we have it all together, we don't. That's why God calls us to preach, because he's trying to save us. Because if we're not preaching and studying the word of God, we'll be doing every other thing to solve our problems, and we'll go more crazy. So God used broken, crazy people to preach his word. And so I need prayer, because I'm a man of dust. So before I begin, let's have a word of prayer. Again, the title of our message today is faith walking. Faith walking. And before I begin, let's have a word of prayer and let us pray. Holy Father, our Father and God in heaven, Father, we thank you for breath and life. We thank you that we could live another day. Father, we thank you that we could experience another Sabbath where we could worship you in spirit and truth. And so, Father, I know I had a rough week, and I know that statistics tell me that many people here may have had a rough week. And so, Father, we thank you that we could rest from all the wounds and all the challenges of life on this Sabbath day, to rest from all our labors and all our work. And so, Father, today, in spite of myself, may I be a blessing and not a curse to your people. I'm a man of dust, Father. So, Father, I ask that you use me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As a history teacher, I like to study history. Some of you may think history's boring. I won't hold it against you. But there's a figure in history that I just ran into yesterday. His name is Charles Bolden. He was a famous acrobat and a daredevil. He walked across Niagara Falls on a tightrope 300 times in his life. The tightrope was 1,100 feet, and he was at the height of 160 feet above the water. Now, not only did he walk across Niagara Falls, but he did it in very interesting ways. He walked across blindfolded. He walked across with a wheelbarrow. He even went to the center of the tightrope, and they had some sort of platform, and he cooked an omelet and ate it and then walked across, according to accounts. But the most daring thing that he did was this. He carried his manager on his shoulders, and he managed to walk across Niagara Falls. When he was about to carry his manager, he said this, quote, and this is from the Smithsonian Magazine. It's not fake news, amen? Look up, Harry. You are no longer Colcord. You are Bolden. Until I clear this place, be a part of me, mind, body, and soul. If I sway, sway with me. Do not attempt to do any balancing yourself. If you do, we will both go to our deaths. He had absolute surrender. In order for the manager to make it with him, he had to have absolute surrender, absolute trust, and absolute obedience. He had to have faith in Bolden's ability to walk across a dangerous path. There was another interesting walker. Notice what the Bible says in your Bible, this special walker, in Matthew chapter 14, verse 25. If we can go to Matthew chapter 14, verse 25, notice who this walker is. And he did something, I dare say, even more special than what Charles Bolden did. Matthew chapter 14, verse 24. This is a famous account. Notice what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 14, verse 24. And when you're there, let me know that you're there by saying amen. Matthew 14, verse 24, the Bible says this. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. So here's Jesus. He was walking in the ocean. Now, nowadays, we're into superhero movies, right? Like Avengers. I never watched one of those movies. X-Men and so on and so forth. And superheroes are in style. But Jesus did something real, which was walk on water. Now, notice the reaction of the disciples of Jesus walking on water. Notice what the Bible says in verse 26. The Bible says this, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out. They cried out for fear. So notice that. Notice you. Suppose you were on a yacht in Long Beach, and you saw someone walking on water. How would you react? I dare you say you'd be scared. Amen. You may catch a video and then you'll run away and post it on Instagram. Hashtag I'm scared to death. And so the natural reaction was that the disciples saw is that it is a ghost, it is a spirit. Obviously, they were not acquainted with the state of the dead somehow. And they said that they were afraid. Here's this man walking something extraordinary. It's supernatural. But notice what Jesus says to the disciples in verse 27. But straight away Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. You see, oftentimes when we think of God, we think of him in such grandiose terms that we do not feel worthy to be in his presence. We are afraid to come to church. We're afraid to study the Bible. We're afraid because we feel like we're not good enough. But Jesus says, don't be afraid. Be of good cheer. Come. You see, oftentimes because we're raised a certain way in Asian households, authority figures, they're scary. Isn't that correct? I know in Korea, authority figures, if you don't do what they say, they beat you down. Probably like that in Vietnam too, amen? And China, and Taiwan, and Japan. And because we're raised in such a cultural way, we think God in those terms, and so therefore, our cultural upbringing colors our picture of who God is. But God says, come, be not afraid. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords says, come, be not afraid. God does not want us to be afraid of his presence because Jesus desires us to be his friend. Now, even in Old Testament times, God sought to say, come, be not afraid. You know, in the Old Testament, we think of God as someone that's in a short fuse. If you do something wrong, he'll destroy you. But notice what the Bible says in Exodus 25, verse 8. This is the whole point of the earthly sanctuary. The Bible says this. When Israel was commanded to make that earthly tabernacle, this earthly sanctuary, the Bible says this. And notice what God says. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. What does dwell mean? He wants to live with us. He wants to be in the same residence with us. He wants to be in the same presence with us. If we live with somebody, we have a close connection with them. Isn't that correct? Unless you're in college, they force you a roommate. But when you choose to live with someone, there is some sort of trust, there's some sort of connection, there's some sort of personal connection with that person, and God desires to dwell with us even in the Old Testament. Now, Peter, the Apostle Peter, responded when Jesus said, be not afraid. Notice what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 14, verse 28. As he responded to Jesus. The Bible says, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. So Peter said, Jesus, if it's you, tell me to come. And how did Jesus respond? Verse 29. And he said, and Jesus said, come. And when Jesus said the words come, notice what happened to Peter. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, He walked on the water to go to Jesus. Here is Jesus saying, come. His word said, come. He had an invitation to come. And what did Peter do? He heard the words, he believed the words, and he obeyed the words. And when he believed, he trusted, and he obeyed, that demonstrated faith, and he did something that Jesus also did, which was walk on water. The Bible says, as he overcame, we could also overcome, because Jesus says, come. That's faith. You see, when I was growing up, people said, have faith. You know, the term is like cliche, have faith. You got to have faith. And on my mind, it's like, okay, have faith. Believe that Jesus died for me? Okay, that's good. That's all it is. No, faith is deeper than that. Faith is believing in God's word, even though it looks hopeless, that one day it'll be fulfilled. And so these last 3 years, I've been on a journey studying what faith is. And faith, is my conclusion is, faith is believing in God's words, even though it doesn't make sense. Faith is trusting in God's word, even though it's hopeless. Faith is obeying God's words, even though society tells you you're crazy. Faith is connected with trust and obedience, because if you love somebody, you trust them, and you trust them and you obey them. I bet you if you have a significant other that tells you to do something very special, you will listen to that person. You're obeying her or him. Amen. Honest to goodness truth. And so Jesus said, come. Peter obeyed and went, and he walked on water. Now, in order for us to understand how Peter experiences walking on water, we have to understand who Jesus is, because oftentimes we don't truly comprehend who Jesus is. And so the Bible tells us descriptions of who Jesus is. The Bible says this in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 14, the Bible says the Word was made flesh, full of grace and truth. So Jesus is the Word made flesh, full of grace and truth. So when Jesus says words come, that word must be true. The Bible says in John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but to me. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Jesus is life incarnate, truth incarnate, and the way incarnate. And the Bible says in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So what Peter was doing was obeying the word of God, because Jesus is the word. That's why, when we look at that verse, John 3:16, we all know this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. When we say whosoever believeth in him, we believe in the word. We believe in his doctrine. We believe him as our Savior. We believe him as our King. We believe him as our high priest. We believe him as our intercessor. We believe him as our overcomer. We believe him as our champion. It is who Jesus is. And oftentimes we think, oh, it's that man that died that we think about on Easter Sunday in a loincloth. And if I just believe he died on the cross, this distant figure, and I'm okay. We have to understand who Jesus truly is. He is the word and he is truth. And when we believe and trust, God will allow us to do amazing things through his power. Things that look hopeless become hopeful. You see, God asks us to trust him. If you look at the Bible, there were many things that were just crazy among human logic. God went to Abraham and said to Abraham, you're going to have a child with Sarah. And Abraham and Sarah, because they know that the human convention of that time is that, you know, the science of our day even says that you can only have a child, a woman can only have a child in a certain age. But God said, no, that's not going to happen. You're going to have a child in the 90s. Even though it was biologically impossible, even though it was hopeless, God's word brought hope in the midst of hopelessness. And therefore, a child was born in the 90s. You look at David and Goliath. Goliath was 9 feet tall, strong, full of armor. He had the greatest weapons that the Philistines had. David just had a sling with rocks. It looked hopeless, but God's word said that David would prevail, and David prevailed. In the midst of hopelessness, there is hope. You look at the disciples of the early Christian church, 120. A failed movement in the eyes of the children of Israel. And then that group of 120 of fishermen, of high school dropouts, they conquered the known pagan Roman Empire, not by weapons or instrumentalities, but by the word of God, by sharing his love. So faith allows for something very powerful to happen. And have you been in an experience where you go to a GYC, you go to a GYC Southwest, you go to a youth conference, and you are so in fire for God, and you're so inspired, and you say, yes, I believe the word of God, I experience revival, I gain victory, and you come down the hill, and all of a sudden, things don't go your way. All of a sudden, the whole world is being thrown back at you. You see, that's what happened to Peter. Notice what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 14, verse 29. Matthew chapter 14, verse 30. Notice what happened to Peter in Matthew chapter 14, verse 30. The Bible says this. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. And he cried, saying, Lord, save me. So here's Peter. At first, he's walking on water. He's seeing Jesus. But then the winds come and the waves. You see, winds and waves represent something very significant in Bible prophecy. Notice what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 27. The Bible says this, when your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. The Bible says that, according to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 27, winds represent trial and strife. And oftentimes, trial and strife, and things turn upside down when you try to follow God. Winds could also represent every wind of doctrine, of deception, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. Perhaps you started to believe in the Bible as the inherent word of God, and then society tells you that's not the way to go. And your friends say, that's not the way, that's old-fashioned. Why follow that? That's so not 2018. We're millennials. We're cool. We're lit. Yeah, that'll be another lit for them to think that way. And you have doubt now from your decisions. Winds come. Trials come. And then like Peter, we sink. But Peter did something because he knew of Jesus. He knew Jesus as a friend. As flawed as Peter was. When I preach about Peter, I feel like I'm preaching about me. I'm Peter too. As flawed as Peter was, as many mistakes as Peter was, as much as Peter put his foot in his mouth, he knew something about Jesus that we don't often realize when we go through trials. Because when he was sinking, he cried saying, Lord, save me. He knew to go to whom thou will save him. Oftentimes when trouble comes, well, you know what we do? We do everything other thing than come to God. We might go to Netflix. Some of us may eat a bunch of chocolate ice cream. Or Korean dramas and cry like a river and feel better. Everything except going to Jesus. But Peter said, Lord, save me. And notice what Jesus did in verse 31. Notice what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 14, verse 31. Notice when Peter said, Lord, save me, the response of Jesus. And the Bible says, and immediately. What is immediately? Instantly. Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and saved him. You see, when we pray, Lord, save me, Jesus will come immediately to save us. When we're caught in sin and we have the snares of temptation, when it feels like the whole world is pressing down upon us, the Bible says that when Jesus hears, Lord, save me, he comes immediately. He wants to save us to the uttermost. You know, I don't have the spirit of prophecy quote on the screen. I wish I did. But inspiration tells us, and I'm paraphrasing, that the prayers of the weakest sinner can conquer all the forces of evil. That God will pour all of heaven, all the angels of heaven, to help that one weak sinner that's praying, Lord, save me. You have the entire army of heaven that has your back. And we oftentimes don't understand the great love and the great provisions and the great resources that God is seeking to give us. And Peter realized that. And Peter said, Lord, save me. And notice what the Bible says. We'll continue on this in verse 31. Immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? You see, this is very special. Peter was weak in faith. Peter started to look at all the trials and all the things that were happening, and he was focusing on the winds and not on Jesus. And he wasn't doing the things according to what we think or what the Bible says we should do when there's problems. But Jesus still saved him. Even in our flawed faith, Jesus still saved them. That is the love that Jesus has for you and I. We may make mistakes. We may slip and fall. We may do things that are not according to the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. That's a violation of God's law. But when we say, Lord, save me, he will save us. That is the love of Jesus. You see, this is Jesus to us. You see, we as Seventh-day Adventists, we believe in what's called a close of probation. That when the close of probation comes, everyone has made their final decisions. You're either lost or you're living. No more repentance. That time comes, according to Revelation 16, during the seven last plagues. But the Bible says this before the close of probation. Notice what the Bible says. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that how many should perish? Not willing that any should perish. What is not willing that any? He doesn't want anyone to perish. He doesn't want the ISIS member to perish. He doesn't want that those cruel men that murdered that Adventist missionary in Indonesia. He doesn't want that those people to perish, even though their crimes were heinous. He doesn't want the president of the United States or the premier of China or the dictator of North Korea. He doesn't want them to perish. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, when we understand that Jesus is seeking to forgive and forget our sins, we could come to Jesus just as we are, defective and feeble and sinful as we are. You could have committed some very, very terrible things that human beings may look down upon. You may be ashamed of what you did, but Jesus still says, come. I have my hand out to save you. That's why the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. That's God's will for us. He wants everyone to be saved. You see, when winds come and when trials come, they have a specific purpose that God wants to develop. Notice what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. See, Peter was walking on water. Everything was going good. And then the winds came. And the Bible says winds are trials and strife. And when these trials come to our lives, why does God permit trials? The Bible says this, the trial of your faith being much more precious than the gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. God is wanting to develop a golden character through trials. And believe me, it's painful. Believe me, it tastes like bitter medicine. I hate trials. I'm going through one right now, to be honest with you. And I hate it. It tastes terrible. But it's for my good. There's something about going through a no-win situation that made you realize that in of yourselves, you have no solution. The only solution you have is God himself. And the only thing you could do is say, Lord, save me. And God oftentimes leads us to trials, leads us to bad situations because he wants to lay our glory to the dust. He wants to kill and destroy our pride so that God could truly use us, broken as we are, to be healed and to be saved. You know, sometimes in orthopedic surgery, I heard when there's a basketball injury, they have to re-break the ankle in order to fix it. God oftentimes needs to break us in order to fix us. And so if you're going through trial today, brothers and sisters, don't lose hope. There is hope in the midst of hopelessness. And so how should we walk? The Bible says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. For we walk by faith and not by sight. You see, faith is looking beyond our present condition. Faith is looking beyond our hopeless circumstances, knowing that God's word will ultimately be fulfilled. You know, for us, especially you millennials, I know I rebuke millennials all the time. I teach them. We want everything instantly because we have smartphone. You know, back in my day, I'm talking like an old man now because I am old now. If we want to know the score of the basketball game or the baseball game that happened, we had to wait to the 10 o'clock news. Or what I did, I call into the radio station and ask them. That's how nerdy I was about sports back then. But now, you could just go on the ESPN app and like, bam, like as the game is going, you can see the score. We want things instantly, but God doesn't operate that way. God wants us to develop patience and trust because God is in it for the long haul. God is eternal. Things in this world are temporary. And so when Jesus stretched out his hands and caught Peter and saved him, verse 32 says, and when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. You see, when Jesus catches us and saves us out of the waters and the storms of life, he carries us to the safe ship, the ship of truth. There'll be icebergs. There'll be traps. There'll be obstacles. But Jesus, through the storm, will be the captain of our ship and lead us to safe harbor to the sea of glass. And that's what God desires us to understand. So in closing, what is faith? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, because Jesus diagnosed Peter having little faith, the Bible says this, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidences of things not seen. So when Peter was in the wind, when Peter was in the water, when Peter was in the storm, he did not see Jesus. But if he believed that Jesus would save him, he was saved. It looked hopeless for Peter in that water, in that storm. But when Peter said, Lord, save me, Jesus stretched out his hands in the midst of the storm and saved Peter. Are you in a hopeless condition right now? Are you in a hopeless situation right now? The Bible says that in the midst of hopelessness, amidst the evidence says contrary, faith is the substance of things hoped for and evidence of things not seen. Faith is having hope in the midst of hopelessness in God's word. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, the Bible says this about faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whether he went. You see, Abraham trusted God. He obeyed God. When God said go, he went. Can you imagine Abraham? He was a CEO of a major corporation in Mesopotamia. He had a nice house. But God said to go, leave all the riches, live in tents. And Abraham went. He obeyed. So faith is believing and obeying God's word, even though it looks hopeless. Because in the midst of hopelessness, there's always hope. You see, God's end time people, he's going to experience this. You know, there's a crisis coming in these last days. I believe we're living in the twilight of Earth's history. I mean, you look all around, this world is crazy. You know, I turned 42 years old this past December, and one of my greatest fears is growing old. I don't want to be sick in bed growing old. I want all my mental faculties with me, so I'm even more determined to hasten Christ's return because I don't want to grow old and die a withering death. And a crisis is going to come. Every earthly support may be cut off. It will look hopeless for the church because the Bible says that those that believe God will be hated by all people for Christ's name's sake. All our property will be taken away. All our provisions will be taken away. We will be considered enemies of the state. But the Bible says this, here are the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. As Jesus in a hopeless condition when he had the sins of the world upon the cross, when darkness and compassed upon him. He felt hopeless. He felt that he was lost. But even in that hopelessness, he said, Father, into your heart I commit my spirit. God wants to develop and cultivate that faith in us, even though the church may appear about to fall, even though we feel like we are hindrances to the world, even though it looks hopeless, that we have hope that God's word will be fulfilled, and God's word will be fulfilled. And Jesus is seeking to save us at the uttermost. The Bible says when Peter said, Lord, save me, Jesus said, immediately Peter came. Immediately Jesus came with his hand to pull him out of the storm. You see, in closing, I've been going through a storm. I'm going to share with you something that I'm not used to sharing. I don't like to appear weak in front of people. It's a Korean male thing. I want to act strong. But I've realized in my 16 years in ministry, the day of trying to portray yourself as a strong, rock hard, hardcore, present truth preacher is not the way to go. I went to GYC this year to help out my mentor, Pastor Kayla Thompson. It was a while since I've been to GYC, maybe a couple years. I just turned 42. I've been to many GYCs. In fact, I went to the first GYC in 2002. And so when I went to GYC this year, I felt old. I felt irrelevant. I felt like the ministry world has passed me by because before I had the luxury of traveling and preaching and doing meetings, but now I work a regular job at school, which is a powerful ministry. But, you know, a part of me is like, I miss doing meetings. And it seemed like these young millennial kids, they don't even know who I am anymore. And not only that, but last year my calendar was really full of preaching. And then as I started in 2018, my calendar was almost bare empty. No one was calling. And so I had to pull this card that sometimes speakers have. You know, some churches say, Peter, you know, if you want to preach anytime, just contact us. And, you know, I usually don't want to do that because it's humiliating because usually people ask me. But then I had to ask, and I did that for this church too. That's why I'm here every month. And I felt like, man, my preaching ministry is a failure now. All of a sudden, I'm nobody. And I'm just being real because, you know, we have to have an audience in order to be effective. And then I had a couple messages released in audio verse, and these are the crux of my message because now I'm understanding the beauty of justification by faith and righteousness by faith, and I'm connecting it to prophecy. And this is the core of my ministry for the last 3 years. And I was so excited to submit these sermons in audio verse, and they were submitted to audio verse, and all of a sudden they didn't chart that well. Because, yeah, I usually am in the trending spots when I release a sermon, but they didn't even trend. And I'm like, am I just irrelevant now? Do they just like last day event gloom and doom preaching from Peter that I was used to be remembering of? Or I was known for in the past? I was really discouraged because I know, Lord, you led me to this truth, and yet the people are not responding. So for spring break, I went to Korea. I went to Korea to visit my family, to visit the grave of my grandmother who passed away on that previous fall. And I pulled another, you know, if you're in the area, we'll allow you to preach cards. And I was able to preach meetings at Samyuk University International Church. They were gracious enough to have me. But in my broken condition, the storms were coming. And I think I was crying out without crying out, Lord, save me. And I was doing these meetings, and I mean, I was doing a meeting on how to overcome depression. I'm like, Lord, I'm such a hypocrite. I'm depressed. And I'm preaching it. I'm going to preach a message in Divine Hour in Korea. You know, in Korea, a lot of people are depressed. All the K-pop and all of that stuff and the Korean dramas, that is just a veneer of a society that is so vicious in perfection, outward perfection, that many of the people are depressed and sad. You can see in their eyes, they look beautiful, but their eyes tell a different story. And so my burden was to preach a message on overcoming depression. I've done it before, and it had great results. And I'm like, Lord, should I preach this message? I'm depressed. Preach it anyway. So I did these meetings. And the pastor told me that there was a lady who's rich. She lives in Gangnam. Gangnam is where all the Korean celebrities live. You know Gangnam style. Gangnam is actually a Beverly Hills of Korea. That's where all the rich people live. She would travel an entire hour on a drive in Seoul to come to my meetings to hear my messages. And I said, God, you still are going to use me, aren't you? Even though I'm broken. Even though the winds, even though it seems hopeless. And then after those meetings were successful, I was so blessed and inspired. And then as I was about to do some fun stuff toward the city, do photography, work on my video vlog and whatnot, and try to convert K-pop stars by giving them glow. Amen. Convert one and she'll be my appeal singer someday. Amen. Pastor Martin Kim, he attended my meetings. And out of the blue, he messaged me saying, hey, there's an invite for you at the Filipino church. There's a Filipino church in Seoul. A lot of Filipino Adventists there that are studying in Samyuk University. You know, I was looking at the schedule, and that was the day that I was going to visit the DMZ to see the sites and historical places and whatnot. And I said, I'm not sure if I'm going to make it. He said, no, just try anyway. They'll have a backup plan. If you can't make it, it's okay, but just say that you come in. I said, okay, I'll do it. I somehow made it on time, and I preached the same message I'm preaching to you now. And I was preaching, and after I preached the sermon, this young person came up to me, a student at Samyuk, and he said to me, this message was for me. I was in hopelessness and I was in despair. My faith was weak, but this message has reaffirmed my faith. You see, in the midst of hopelessness, in the midst of brokenness, in the midst of your storms, God is preparing you to reach someone that's going through that exact same situation. Are you going through storms today, brothers and sisters? Did you feel invincible in your faith and all of a sudden you're sinking in the miry waters of people's multitudes and tongues, sweeping in the tide, sweeping in the current of secular popularity that you feel like you're going to give up now? Be like Peter. Lord, save me, and Jesus will save us. In the midst of hopelessness, there's hope. That is what faith walking is. That is what walking on water is. Jesus overcame, and therefore we can overcome if we trust him. You know, we say, get ready for Jesus to come. Simple answer to that. We make it all complicated. We say, get ready for Jesus to come. And we say, we're not ready. I'm not ready. You know how you could be ready? Believe and trust in Jesus and his word that he forgives and forgets our sins. And right at that moment, you're ready. That's that simple. All the other stuff, country living and all this and reforms, that'll come in time. But if you believe that Jesus forgives and forget your sins, at that moment, you are ready. You're ready. And Jesus is reaching his hand in the midst of the storm saying, come, let me pull you out of that storm. Our Father and God in heaven. Father, although I hate trials, although it tastes bad, and although there are times when I suffer greatly, I thank you for them so that I could be of a more real and connected person to my brothers and sisters that are struggling. And Father, today, I don't know what people are going through here right now. I don't know what their struggles are, but Father, if they are discouraged here today, May they be encouraged that in the midst of hopelessness, there is hope. Father, as you raised up a group of ex-slaves and led them to become a mighty nation, as you opened the womb of a 98-year-old or a woman in her 90s to birth a child, as you gave power to 300 people to destroy an army, as you led 120 people that look hopeless as outcasts to transform the then-known world. Father, help us have the hope in the midst of hopelessness that your word will prevail. Help us to be patient, and help us to be humble enough to say, Lord, save me. And brothers and sisters, as their heads are bowed and eyes are closed, is there someone today say, Father, today, I want to reach out my hand and say, Lord, save me. Help me through my trials. Pull me out of despair. If that's your desire, I ask you, raise your hand if that's your desire. God sees your hands. Father in heaven, I am raising my hand. And my brothers and sisters are raising their hands. So, Father, we believe, help our unbelief, that you will save us to the uttermost. This we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Can we all stand for this last song? So the title is called I Sing the Mighty Power of God. Many times we feel powerless. Let us give ourselves to God so he can give his power.